He acknowledged God gave it. So although they have the baptism and the gifts of the Spirit, they had no proof. So argument one, just based on Acts 2, it's not good enough. Now there are about 5 different incidences in the book of Acts where people receive the baptism in the Spirit. You have it in Acts chapter 10. You have it in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans. You have it talking about those group people, Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' household. You have it in Acts 19, the Ephesian Christians. Then you have it in Paul's life. He received it where Ananias laid hands on him in Acts 9. 5 incidences. If we want to have a theology that is correct, let's not just base it on one scripture. Let's be consistent. Let's be fair. If we want a theology about the baptism in the Spirit, base it on every incident that happened and explain it. And you will find that in all the incidences, whatever evidence there was has to be something immediate. In Acts chapter 8, Simeon, the newly converted Christian, young baby Christian, big carnal, saw that through the laying on of hands people received the Spirit. Now how can he see fruit? I mean, how do you see fruit when a person is laying hands? And you see the fruit imparted. And the person's face was nasty. You see? Acts chapter 10. They saw and heard Cornelius and his household receive the baptism in the Spirit. Acts 19. In verse 5, they lay hands on them and they immediately have evidences of the baptism in the Spirit. I believe in fruit, but don't classify that as a evidence of the baptism. That is an evidence of your character and your Christian life. But for the evidence of baptism in Acts 2, there's not enough time. Argument number 2, the evidence of the baptism in the Spirit is power. Now, was there any demonstration of power immediately? Did the people see any power demonstrated? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look carefully. Fruit and power are at the end. What is evidence? Evidence is things that like when you come out of the waters of baptism, when you're baptized, how do I know you've just been baptized in water? You're wet. That's called evidence. Evidence that you have been there. How do I know that you have been right through a jungle path? I look at your shoes and they're full of mud. You see, evidence is not the total thing. The end result in Acts 1:8 is power to be his witness. But what's the evidence of it coming into your life? That's what we're talking about. In Acts 2, there was no miracle. Show me a miracle in Acts 2 at the baptism. They saw no miracle. But before even Peter started preaching, the people knew something has happened. What did they saw? Acts chapter 8. How did Simeon see power? The only power he saw was the power that was on Peter and John to impart and pray for people for the baptism in the Spirit. And he saw something happening to the people who received. In Acts 10, how did they know Cornelius received the baptism in the Spirit? Did Cornelius heal somebody straight away and say, let me test whether I received the baptism in the Spirit? In Jesus' name be healed. I got it. The disciples were healing before the day of Pentecost. Don't forget, Luke 9 verse 1, Matthew 10 verse 1, Luke chapter 10, the 70 disciples too. They were healing in the name of Jesus before the day of Pentecost. There has to be something special. I want you to see here the theology that is in the Bible, charismatic theology. There has to be something special and different, because never before in the history of Genesis to Malachi to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John has this ever happened. That the Holy Spirit has come down in such a way. It has to be something so special that Elisha has never had it before. You talk about healing, they have it in the Old Testament too. You talk about fruit, they also have some measure of that. It has to be something new, because this coming of the Spirit has been prophesied for thousands of years. And finally it's coming. So argument number two has some sense in it, same like argument number one. But when you directly look at it, there's not enough things to show it. So we look at the Pentecostal theology on argument 3. And let's define argument 3. From all the 5 incidences, it has to be something immediately tangible. Immediately tangible. The people could see. Simeon could see. Out of 5 incidences in the baptism in the Spirit coming, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, and Acts 9 in Paul's personal life, there are 3 cases where you find tongues coming forth. Acts 2, Acts 10, 46, Acts 2, 4, Acts 10, 46. And then, in Acts 19, it's specially mentioned in verse 6, that they spoke with tongues and they went a bit further and prophesied. 3 clear-cut incidences of tongues. And the Greek word they imply all. If the Greek want to say some, they would have put some. Just like in English, we don't have to say they all. We put, and they were all there and they spoke in tongues. What do we mean? We mean all of them. 3 clear-cut incidences and 2 implied incidences. There is Acts 8 where there's no tongues mentioned, but we know it has to be something that is tangible enough. And if you are a good lawyer or detective, you find it in 3 incidences, and let's leave our what I call, sometimes we look at the Bible and we already made up our mind. But let's open our minds and look at the Scripture and let it speak to us. If we see in 3, and the other 2 have some evidences of the other 3, isn't it reasonable and rational? See, theology has to be rational and intellectual and logical to imply that the other 2 would also be something like that. And as we look at it, the only possible conclusion for Acts 8 is the most likely candidate is speaking in tongues, because it's tangible and it's visible. You could see them moving their lips. It's audible. You could hear it. And in Acts 9, in Paul's own life, although there is no mention of him speaking in tongues right on the spot, we do know that he did speak in tongues in his life. There is cross-reference right to 1 Corinthians when he says, I pray in tongues more than all of you. So we are talking about evidence of the baptism in the Spirit. In Acts 2, Peter even says this about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, we see here in a statement made by Peter himself as he preached about the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 33. He says, "Therefore, being exalted," Acts 2:33, "to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this." The word "this" refer to the baptism in the Spirit. He poured out this, which you now, two things, see and hear. Now the most likely candidate of evidence which can be seen and heard is speaking in tongues. I hope that gets rid of the mental block of many of you who hear this tape, who are struggling. And do you know the greatest blockage to people receiving the baptism in the Spirit? Wrong teaching. And before you go there, they say, the devil may give you one tongue. You know, and say, be careful. I mean, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. On that day, one day, every tongue shall confess and every knee bow and say Jesus is Lord. We judge the trueness of a ministry and a work of God by the fruit, not by the evidences. The evidences that are immediate sometimes are supernatural, and we may not like. You may not like some evangelist style, but the product of their ministry is fantastic. If you heard about some of the olden day people like John Soon, you may not like some of the style he ministered. I know one businessman who, when he was a little baby, his mother took him to be healed in John Soon's meeting, and he's alive today. And he says, when John Soon ministered, he'll teach the word of God for about 1 week. At the end of the week, when he get all the sick people lined up, and he's a really rough guy. And there's some people who don't have crutches, you take the crutches from them and you kick them. Say, go walk, poof, and the fellow had to walk. And I would never do it that way. And he did some things that if you just if you are just a spectator and just visiting, you may be turned off. But every one of his fruit, even the church that he started and the revival meeting he had in Sitiawan, Malaysia, is still going on. Just a Chalji Finis meeting. And you know why the fruit, and let me give this little secret, why Chalji Finis had about 100% of his converts stay, and why John Soon has also that same proportion? Because they prayed for the people who were born again through their ministry. Many ministers, and I know many of them as close friends, I know them as powerful evangelists, after they minister, they just go on. To them, it's just like a show they have just performed. They never carry that burden like Paul carried, like Finney carried, like John Soon carried, for the people they ministered to. They never spend long hours praying for their converts, praying for their churches they started, praying for the believers that they have helped in the Lord. John Soon would pray for many requests and carry them everywhere he goes. Well, let me go on to the baptism in the Spirit. You're all getting very serious now. Evidences of the baptism in the Spirit. Something in verse 33 you can see and you can hear. The other blockage that I find that people have baptism in the Spirit is the teaching that the baptism in the Spirit is the same as a born again. There is no such thing as a second experience. And that has blocked me. Remember, I come from a denominational background with all kinds of that kind of teaching. And I sat in seminary and I have just taught all those things that it's not there, it's not there. And I knew in my heart that it's not just